All right, make sure you're in fellowship here as we are looking at Paul's exhortations upon the purpose of maintaining the purity of doctrine as he strived to do so in all of his churches to ensure that's what was being taught. And that is, in part, obviously, because of the corporate bond and unity that truth brings with positive volition. And it recognizes in turn for those who are locked into it that they maintain a full conviction of unity and like-mindedness and understanding in regards to doctrine. That brings about, obviously, a maximum SG3 for all concerned in this vein. And it recognizes the importance of corporate camaraderie, corporate unity, as churches themselves, our local church being one of them, will be critiqued as a church at the reward ceremony. Revelation 2 and 3 recognizes this principle as seven churches there are picked out for prophetic purposes here in terms of their reason for presentation. By Christ himself telling them where they stand spiritually. And obviously, as we know, the prophetic element regards to the message to these shepherds, under-shepherds, messengers, also portrays a timeline of corporate, universal, corporate, spiritual being in regards to the church at a different periods of time, beginning with the early apostolic period, all the way to the time in which we live in, the Laodicean period. But here, just in a quick review, we see the problems that churches have and what we should seek to strive for or otherwise avoid. And to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, beginning the history of the church universal or the church age, the one who holds the seven stars at the right hand, verse 1, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, that's our chief shepherd, constantly analyzing, evaluating in terms of those which are his that are congregated in such capacity. Says this, I know your works and your toil, verse 2, and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, those who seek to implement a form of reversionism, in beginning with a false doctrine, who claim to be an accurate communicator of doctrine, but indeed are false teachers. And you put to test, continuing verse 2, those who call themselves apostles. How do they test them? With the doctrine in their soul, with Bible doctrine. And they are not, and he found them to be false. And you have perseverance, verse 3, in terms of the truth, maintaining, seeking to maintain its integrity, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary in regards to pursuing the truth of doctrine. But they do have a problem in the early church that has started to arise in this vein. And that's verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The first love, obviously, they're holding to the truth of doctrine. So that's not the issue. The issue is the application of doctrine under divine love and how one can gauge one's own spiritual life, even within the purity of doctrine, is to continue to stay on top of where am I at in application. Am I declining in regards to application of doctrine? And their first love looks at their attention has been placed elsewhere rather than towards one another and priority of the saints, etc., in application, where that's the priority that belongs, especially to the household of the faith, as otherwise called. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, verse 5, and change your mind, that's repent, and do the works you did at first. See, works are the emphasis of a divine love, the application. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you change your mind. Threat of judgment upon the church, not applying, and that is, it will be removed from its witness in that regards. And if you don't have believers in the church that apply doctrine otherwise or make application towards the doctrine, that's exactly, almost naturally, what happens. The church peters out, it folds, and it no longer exists. Verse 6, yet this you do have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Those who are seeking to manipulate the early church into a form of religiosity is the idea here, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, the believer, I will grant to eat of the tree of the life, which is in the paradise of God. In the next church is the church of Smyrna. So, falling on the context of what we have at Ephesus, of leaving their first love, one of the ways that God tends to stir up application again is by putting believers under pressure. To me, is kind of ironic in a certain sense, and sad on the other end of the sense, of having seen over the years believers, even part of our own assembly, were under great pressure in relationships and things of that nature, how well they did spiritually in that condition. But then once the test was removed, all of a sudden I don't see them anymore. What's going on here? So, you know, don't look at things the way man looks at it. God may have believers under certain tests and certain pressures to get them to excel and advance spiritually and to help them maintain that advancement. And if everything was hunky-dory all the time, then all of a sudden you become cavalier. And your interest starts waning in regards to God and His plan for your life, and becomes the cosmic view and approach. And to the and it, what you have here in Smyrna is a severe persecution of believers that occurred early post-apostolic, if you will. And to the messenger of the church of Smyrna write, the first and last who was dead has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation, your testings, your sufferings, your poverty, but you are rich. That's spiritually rich. SG3 rich. See, even though they have been chastised or have been kicked out of societies in many places, their opportunities in the professional world, etc., are denied because of their faith. Blackballed, if you will, in the community, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And that's an interesting note to make, because that synagogue of Satan exists during the time of the early church. And again, we'll see it brought out in terms of the towards the end of the church age, the synagogue of Satan re-mentioned. So that's an organization that has been around for a millennium. And it goes all the way back to the Knights Templar and even before that. But anyway, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Verse 10. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the wreath of life. And at this church, there is no condemnation brought upon them. And the church universally applied at a high enough level, acceptable before God, by being put in the fact that either you hold to the truth or you capitulate and give in. You hold to the truth to get murdered or martyred, or else you capitulate and you give in, see. That's the idea. That's your two extremes of the principle set forth. And if they hold, these are people that clung to the truth that is still brought into this era that the early church in Ephesus, as they represented, held to and clung to. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 11, he who overcomes a believer shall not be hurt by the second death. That's a great white throne judgment. And then the church starts going downhill quick, universally. And they begin with Pergamum, where you have the Nicolaitans that come into play here. And to the messenger of the church of Pergamum, write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword, says this. 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is on earth. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Bringing out an example of those who are still holding to the true gospel message in this vein. But things are deteriorating. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you had there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balaam, Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality, succumbing to greed, and letting the SCA start to rule with human viewpoint and otherwise. Verse 15, thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, the religiosity that becomes now a format. This all under Constantine, where you have the first part in church history where all of a sudden Christianity becomes a political movement. That's exactly what Roman Catholicism is taking Christianity and binding it together as a political movement and power. They sit on many waters because they had their nose in every nation around in terms of influence, etc. And we're not to get wrapped up in that kind of stuff. But anyway, repent. Verse 16, therefore, else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the Nicolaitans. That's kind of a look ahead in regards to the Antichrist coming in and wiping out the Vatican later on in Revelation. Need some money? Let's go ransack Rome. They got a couple bucks. You know, the ones that they stripped out from people that can't even feed themselves and beg for more instead of feeding them. It's just like our own country. Oh man, this stuff is just sick. Constant push, humanitarian aid, get together and everybody give your own money to help out all these people, but yet we send billions and billions of dollars over to other countries. For what? To assist them, illegal people, aliens, but they want your extra dollars to help our own citizens? That is just sick. That's so twisted. That's worse than a porno. It is in a spiritual way. Maybe I should make myself clearer on that, but I'll just let it lay there. So, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Verse 17, to him who overcomes, to him I will send some of the hidden manna, the insight into the doctrine, and I will give him a white stone, a new name written on a stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Is it all right to have a secret? Well, I guess so. Here's one for all eternity. Then you get into the medieval era of the church, where Roman Catholicism rules. All the atrocities that the Church of Rome brought upon people through the Inquisitions and things of this nature. And that's the message of Thyatira. And to the messenger of the Church of Thyatira, verse 18, Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. That looks at judgment, critique. He is critiquing the church, scrutinizing it with a fiery judgment, basically. And his feet are like burnished bronze, another symbolism of judgment. Bronze in the tabernacle in the temple represents judgment, the bronze altar, etc. I know your works, verse 19, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your works of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. And again, you have throughout the entire history of church, all these types of churches exist, essentially. And they all existed at one time when John wrote the book. So you still have positive churches, but overall, the corporate temperature of the church universally holds to what is being presented. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads. You know, the one who claims who's going to be a saint and who's not a saint, rather than letting faith in Jesus Christ declare that for itself. My bondservants astray, so they commit immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, verse 21. She does not want to repent of her immorality. In fact, she won't until she's wiped out of here. As the Antichrist will not hold any contesters in regards to his person. Behold, I will cast her, Jezebel, upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with pestilence, verse 23. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. We'll give you all the drugs and stuff that you need and put all the things in the environment and in your food and water that is necessary for you to be sick. That's what God says it's going to happen to you. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. The Roman Catholicism, supposedly such experts in regards to demonology and Satanology and things of that nature, casting out demons, you know, all the big programs they have. Anyway, I place no other burden on you. 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Verse 26, and he who overcomes, again, the believer, and he who keeps my works until the end, that's the mature believer. To him I will give authority over the nations. And he, at verse 27, will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, verse 28, 29, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then we move into the Reformation era, around 1500 or so, to the message of Sardis, through Luther, Calvin, those people, and to the message of the Church of Sardis, right? You have the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars says this, I know your works, so you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead spiritually. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. They're operationally dead. They got out of the rigmarole of religiosity for salvation and joining the church and things that their own Catholicism teaches, to embracing the true gospel message of faith otherwise, but operationally they still lack it. for I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God. See. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, verse 3, and keep it and change your mind, repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Puts us into the era that will propel the future of the church into the last period, the last days through Philadelphia and Laodicea. But yet a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy, recognizing that in spite of how some may depart otherwise in regards to the truth, those who are positive will remain faithful to it even in the face of that type of conflict. A few people in Sardis, just a few out of that, that their applications here in the Reformation that are correct, for they are worthy. From this you have denominationalism start to spread its ugly head, etc. He who overcomes, verse 5, shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. In the sixth church is Philadelphia. Nothing bad to say in regards to this church. The critique is exemplary, if you will. And to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has a key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your works, verse 8. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. The evangelistic missionary movement became widespread in the early 1800s in that era, in that regards. God opens the doors. People started going back, and men started being trained in the languages like they should be, in proper hermeneutics, in teaching of the Scripture, etc. Making the phase two right, if you will. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, there is re-mentioned again, which is manifest today in the Masonic ideology and lodge, who say that they are Jews and who are not, and are not. Well, they'll give you the Quran, they'll give you the Bible, and they'll give you the Old Testament in their settings, in their rituals. They got those things out there for you. Whatever you want to be here is fine. They claim to be these things, the answer to all this. But lie, and behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet to know that I have loved you. Obviously, during this period of time, you had the big movement that is spearheaded by Masons. And guess what that was? Our country. The United States of America. Originally to be a republic. And now just half of it's Marxist, almost atheistic. In San Francisco, it used to be just San Francisco we make jokes of. Now you don't know where to turn. They're all over the place. But anyway, even in Texas, oh, poor Texas. But anyway, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, verse 10, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. Because of the blessing of positive volition of adjusted churches. The church itself has been delivered from having to go into the tribulational period. That's the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth. And coming quickly, hold fast what you have, nor that no one take your wreath. He overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, verse 12. He will represent being a stalwart of God's plan in regards to your life. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then the final period of church age history, and to this local church to critique, is Laodicea. To the message of the church of Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your works, that you're neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. You know that you're on board with sound doctrine across the board, nor are you completely oblivious to it and not part of it. Instead, you want to have a mixture of truth and error. You want to mix up your own Kool-Aid of doctrine. So because you are lukewarm, verse 16, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is a description, critique of churches that fall in this category. I don't care how much they say they love Jesus otherwise. This is how he views them. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's gold at its purest level. So it tells you that Philadelphia-type churches are still available, even though they're few and far between. That you may become rich in white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That's at this at the bema seat, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see, your spiritual eyes. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous therefore and repent. Change your mind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. The truth is being disseminated. There's there is knocking on the door for those seekers who are out there who want it, they can get it, and now it's made available beyond one's scope of imagination through modern technology. All you got to do, if you're really interested in learning a bit about the truth of the Bible, just start putting in things in the internet and looking for churches that obviously hold to that type of standard in regards to their existence. God will manipulate and he'll work on anybody's life to get them to the truth as necessary otherwise. He overcomes, I will grant to him, sit down with me on my throne, for all believers, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. If he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So churches are all critiqued by Christ. It will be known and seen at the bema. Obviously, the SG3 will come individually to each one of us for what we've done with doctrine. But the implication is that we'll stand together as shepherd and sheep, if you will. Maybe all the shepherds that are involved in any given deal, somehow all that will be worked in. So, the local church is just not you or me. It's all of us together. 44, moving on here. That's just as a good reminder there of what we can fall into or what we can sustain otherwise as a church. Keep our applications up, accelerating our applications. Don't let religiosity, human viewpoint, start to leaven the church. Application to doctrine. Abhorring the evil of religiosity and things of that nature. Anyway, 44, as a body of Christ, we should all have the same goal and support one another, looking out for the interests of others, seeking the prize. 45, isolation of the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, and applications of the fruit of the Spirit, promote mutual encouragement and confidence in the local church. Get in fellowship. Apply doctrine. It endears you to other polyvolition, whether you know it or not. 46, this comes from the constant increase of doctrinal maturity and conviction with respect to the doctrine disseminated, to grow up spiritually instead of running around like a baby with his hand down his diaper all the time. To grow up spiritually, become mature, and have that confidence and conviction that comes from tenure in regards to hearing Bible doctrine in that vein. So 47 is not enough to simply possess some degree of intellectual awareness of doctrine. That's not going to get you SG3 and the prize at the Bema just because I know the Bible. Now, okay, I'm aware that's what the Bible says. But if you don't take it serious, if you don't fully embrace it and say, no, this is not going to be part of my life. This is going to be my thinking. This is the way I'm going to approach things. And then forget it. It's not doing you any good. I mean, essentially. I mean, you may come to a repentance later on in life. I understand that. But under those conditions, otherwise, it has to be more than academia. You see that, and that's a danger, a hazard that's you can find in doctrinal churches. And that is because we do understand the importance of the academic study of the pastor teacher and the languages, etc. But often you see, unfortunately, those who depend upon their intellectual prowess academically as being that all-important, their own energy, is that all-important in understanding and having insight and interpretation of the Bible, and that they don't give room for God the Holy Spirit to function in terms of their gift. With academic understanding, you can pull out certain principles, etc., But the function of the gift is what gives you the insight. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that points you towards the intent in regards to things. It's exhilarating when one is relaxed about that. And again, both are important, but there is that hazard. And then on the other end of the coin, there are those that don't think they have to study. They're just as deceived. Conviction, point 48, arises where there is a real hunger to learn and the requisite follow-up application. I really want to do God's will for my life. And to a degree, that is remiss. That's void in regards to your life, that hunger. I want to be in Bible class. I want to hear that doctrine. Don't tell me that's weird. It's not. Because I know too many people that have that attitude. And to apply it, and to know more, is that drive of positive volition. Rather than the cavalier attitude in regards to things, doctrine, Bible class is just a convenience. If it's convenient, I'll be there. If I got puts me in any pressure any other way, then I'm not going to take care of my other problems otherwise. There's a major difference. People with that kind of attitude are not gold medal winners at the Olympics. I'm telling you, and you're not going to be a prize winner with that type of attitude either. So 50, the ultimate result of the unified faith pursuing the prize with conviction is then realized in the third effect here, verse 2c, that is gaining a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. So to deal with this, 51, the word order of the final phrase in verse 2 in the Greek is literally the mystery of the God, comma, Christ. It's ho, mysterion, mystery, the God, definarical, ho theos, Christos, Christ. That is, as the New American Standard puts in there, that's all supplied. It's not in the Greek. So 52, God, Christ, in quotes, are in apposition. Both governed with a single definite article. The definite article governs both of these nouns. It brings them together. See, they're one and the same, even though there is a different perspective that can be seen in regards to them. 53, Paul here employs in a cryptic way to personify what the mystery is, which obviously tongue-in-cheek by Paul, that's a good way to do it, as he is a revealer of the mystery. That is, Bible doctrine being the plan of God fulfilled in Christ. True knowledge of Bible doctrine being the plan of God fulfilled in Christ. That's the true knowledge of the mystery in view. 54, Paul's made clear that the Christ is God in the flesh in whom the plan of God is fulfilled. That was all about verses 15 through 20 in chapter 1. All things were created by Him, heavens and on earth. Or He's the image of the invisible God, verse 15, first of all. The firstborn of all creation as a deity. Only as deity is that true. Then all things were created in the heavens and on the earth. The second member of the Godhead is the creator of our universe. And the things in the heavenly kingdom. He's the executioner of God's plan. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He's behind all authority. All chain of command scenarios that exist. All things have been created through Him, literally, and for Him. He is the agent. The agency through which creation exists. And He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. Every molecule, every atom that we exist in were held together by Christ. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so He Himself might come to have first place in everything. And for it is His Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. That's the fullness of the deity dwelling in the humanity of the person Jesus Christ under the hypostatic union. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. That's the Father providing peace in spite of the disobedience and the evil of the world otherwise. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, Paul has made it very clear in the doctrine of the hypostatic union that Jesus Christ, the person that we worship, our Savior, is God in the flesh. Specifically, He's the second member of the Godhead. 55 is therefore the embodiment of divine wisdom. As God, obviously, He's omniscient. In His humanity, He wasn't. That was subdued under the principle of kenosis during the first advent. Now He does. He can tap in and know everything. 56, the ultimate realization to maintain the sound truth of Bible doctrine ultimately affords the believer with the, quote, true knowledge, end quote. That's our Greek term, epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Of Christ recognizing He perfectly explained the Father. He was a perfect exegete, where we get our term exegesis from, John 1:18. He explained the Father, God the Father. He explained the plan of God in His person. He personified it. He revealed what the mystery was. The historical person, Jesus Christ. So 57, Gap introduces us to and informs us with respect to the mystery. Learning Bible doctrine is how we know and learn who and what Christ is and what He's about. His attitude, what would Christ do? Well, look it up. It's in the Bible. 58, Christ is a mystery revealed fully to those who have insight and real knowledge. Again, Bible doctrine gives the believer a true and personal knowledge of Jesus. a true and personal knowledge. People, they say, well, this is what Jesus is, etc. If it's not in line with Bible doctrine, then they're looking at another Jesus. It's not the Jesus that we're looking at. He's manifested, he's revealed here in the Bible to us. He sure isn't showing up in some 900-foot tall apparition to people in Oklahoma. He shows up in somebody about 5'5". At least that's where I found it at, anyway. Through Bible doctrine, teaching the Bible doctrine. So a true and personal knowledge of Jesus only comes through one's understanding of doctrine. You cannot separate the two. He is the Word. 60, apart from sound Bible doctrine, there's a failure to appreciate who and what Christ is. One falls short to the degree of doctrine that they are ignorant of. 61, you cannot be uninformed and misinformed with respect to Bible doctrine and expect to have a total and or accurate relationship and appreciation for the Lord, no matter what lip service otherwise is given. After all, point 62, Bible doctrine is his mind. Who are we to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 2, 16b. It's just like people say, well, I believe in God. Well, you believe in another God. Well, I worship Jesus. Well, you're worshiping a different Jesus than the biblical Jesus. What we call ourselves biblical Christianity. 63, now in verse 3, Paul then asserts that if the mystery, Bible doctrine, is found in the person of the God-man, then to search for other sources of information apart from him is a useless endeavor. It's a useless endeavor to try to go outside the circles of the Scriptures. Why? You keep your nose to the grindstone in the Bible while we come week in and week out and we look at the Bible and we study it and we don't go to outside sources. We don't have to go and take philosophy classes in some university of all the philosophy in the world and everything else that people like to do so they can come and understand who and what God is, what Jesus is, and all this other stuff. It's right here in this book. That's why all my energy goes there. So if Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, why would you look anywhere else? And obviously, it authorizes us to worship him as such. All right, well, this is a good break point here, since we still got a little bit more to do here on these verses, and we'll pick them up Tuesday evening. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.